So I don't want you just to say one thing and then do something else. I don't want you to per se believe something and then say something else. I want what you believe, I want what you say, and I want what you do to all align. So if you believe in me and my mission, then I expect for you to say and talk about me and my mission. I expect for your treasure to reflect the fact that you believe and that you talk about me and my mission. God wants this sense of alignment. And this is what Jesus is referring to, you know, here, that listen, that you want to make sure you understand where your treasure is. That's where your heart's going to be also. And again, your treasure represents your time, your talent, and your money. Now, also last week, remember, we looked at two men in particular. One was that rich young ruler. This rich young ruler that Jesus really gave some great accolades to. But this rich young ruler now, remember, he walks away from Jesus. But then there was Zacchaeus, the tax collector that everyone considered to be a notorious sinner because he was swindling people out of his money for a living. And that individual now runs up into a tree to see Jesus. Jesus, you know, sees this man's, this demonstration, this man's faith. He says, Zacchaeus, I got to come be at your house today. Zacchaeus jumped down from that tree, took Jesus to his house, and then repented. Now, remember now, repentance doesn't mean that you feel sorry. Okay, that's a religious concept. That's not what repentance means. The word repentance actually means to change, to literally do a 180, that you shift your direction. So now listen, if you feel sorry, but you're going in the same direction, you haven't repented. And what God is concerned with is not whether you feel sorry or not. It's whether you repent. And that's what Zacchaeus did. And Jesus says, see, now salvation has come to this house. Watch this. Because of what Zacchaeus did, it impacted his family. That repentance that he had. So remember, we had two examples. We had one individual, this rich young ruler, who decided, watch this, to worship his wealth. But then Zacchaeus made the decision, no, I'm going to worship God with my wealth. One of the two we're already doing, each and every one of us. We just want to make sure that we're on the other side, that we worship God with our wealth. So now let me shift gears a little bit here, you know, for this Sunday, and let's talk about this more blessed principle. Someone say it with me, say, I'm more blessed. I mean, it's good to be blessed, but isn't it nice to be more blessed? Oh, okay, all right. You know, part of, you know, what we've talked about, you know, this year is that this is even a year of just of the blessing of the Lord. And I remember, you know, again, my pastor, he shared this. He was like, 2023 will be a year where God's blessing will hover over your life like a cloud and will open doors for you that you could never open on your own. There were some other things he shares as well, but I wanted to highlight that. Now, again, remember what the blessing is. The blessing is a heavenly enablement, divine empowerment to prosper, the state of having all of heaven pushing you forward into the destiny planned for your life before the foundation of the world. Ooh, that's the blessing. Someone say, I'll take that. I don't know why you wouldn't take it. I don't know who would avoid that, praise God. Get it. Now watch this. Regardless of what degree of blessing you may be working in now, God says, I want to increase that in your life. I want you to enjoy more of that. I want you, watch this, to be more blessed. Well, how does that happen? Well, here, let's look at what Paul says. The book of Acts is written by the physician Luke. And Luke was actually a part of, you know, Paul's ministry team and some of the missionary trips that Paul was taking. So he's recording a lot of what Paul says. And in Acts chapter 20, Paul is, you know, really giving some dialogue and some encouragement on some particular things. And then he gets to something here when he starts talking about the fact that he did not hold anyone kind of financially, you know, responsible for his care. He says something that we cannot avoid. And you've heard this before. Watch this. It says in verse 35, and I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. Man, we could pause right there and preach a good message. He says, I've been a constant example of how you can help those in need. Watch this. By working hard. Working hard is good. Then he says, you should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is what? More blessed to give than to receive. Oh, I see a more blessed principle here. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now listen, if you've ever received some help before, like I have, that's a good thing. Can we be honest? Come on now. You had a situation where you had a need, and then something happened where, you know, where need came in and, you know, money or something came in, and watch this, that need got filled. How many know that feels good? That is a blessing, no doubt about it. That is a blessing that we don't want to avoid. But watch this. But let's not limit ourselves to just receiving the receiving side of the testimony, because it's actually more blessed to be on the other side, the giving side. Now, a lot of times, again, you know, people like to rejoice and shout over receiving, and I got this, I got that, and pray. That's great. Have as much as you like. Don't let it have you, though. But what Jesus said, and Paul quotes him, he says, understand something, though. It's actually more blessed to give than to receive. Now, can we talk for a minute? A lot of people, not all people, but a lot of people live in a world of selfishness. So they're just looking to receive. And as a matter of fact, they will do something for you because they're actually hoping you do something greater for them in the future. That's that manipulation and stuff like that. No. What Jesus is trying to make sure we understand is that, you got to have a heart where you are focusing on giving to others, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now let's understand, you know, what I would call, you know, some giving principles, some vault giving principles and truths that the Lord Jesus encourages and that is really encouraged throughout Scripture. So you need to have these basics down when it comes to giving if we're going to live in this more blessed life. Here's the first one. Tithing is an act of worship. Tithing is this act of worship where we present God with the first 10% of our income or increase. That's what tithing is. You know, people will say, well, you know, that's kind of a legal thing, so on and so forth. No, please don't misunderstand. This was a principle that God, you know, gave the children of Israel and gave to his disciples of Christ, to say, look, as you're following me, understand the significance of this principle called tithing. It's an act of worship. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 23, second part of the passage says this, because God is trying to help the children of Israel understand about tithing. He says, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your lives. He says, that's the purpose. So that you have this principle and mindset that, you know what, you're always number one. And I demonstrate it, watch this, by taking the first 10% of the increase that comes into my life, and I bring it back unto you for, watch this, your mission. Second principle that we hear about, of course, when it comes to giving is offering. An offering is just simply a gift of any amount, any size that you might desire, that's above your tithe. Whatever you choose to give, that's above your tithe. Now, a lot of times individuals feel like, well, you know, I'll give offering. I don't really, you know, kind of do the tithing thing. But the offering, by definition from God, is something that you give above your tithe. The tithe is not there. Can there actually ever be an offering that exists? Can there be a B without an A? Well, let's just think about it. Third one, tithes and offerings are not given as a mere act of obedience or sacrifice, nor are they given as an attempt to get rich quick. So I know there's been a lot of distortion, you know, for years, and individuals will pretty much treat tithing and offering, you know, giving to God, like a lottery system. So like I'm doing this so that I can be blessed. You've missed the concept. We give because we love God. It's an act of worship. That's why we do so, because we are declaring, you know, before God, everybody on earth and everything in hell, that God is first. So it's not, you know, this mechanism to try to, like, I'm going to get rich, you know, quick, you know, so forth. And I've been doing this for a number of years. So I've seen individuals trying to manipulate God that way, and it doesn't work. And then they walk away from God. They take it, like, this thing don't work. No, it's what, you don't work. Because you're trying to, watch this. Can we just talk in plain terms? You're trying to play God. All right, praise the Lord. We keep it moving. Let me give you this one. I love this. You know, Chris Hodges shared this, and I thought it was great. He says, it's possible to give 10% and actually not be tithing. That's because tithing is not giving one out of 10 things. It's giving the first of the 10 before using the other 9. Now, again, I'm not really going into a full teaching, you know, on tithing, but you need to understand that it's the first of 10. See, this was the difference between Cain and Abel in their giving, and why God, you know, embraced what Abel gave and looked at Cain like, yeah, you're missing it, big fella. You brought something to the table, but it wasn't an act of worship. Watch this. It wasn't the first and the best. You just pulled something together because it was this, you know, kind of religious, spiritual, obligatory activity you're participating in. And Cain got mad. Got so mad that he murdered his brother. And then the last is this. The faithful practice of tithing and giving offerings reflects that you value God and his mission of making disciples of Christ above all else. That's what tithing and giving offerings does. Now again, keep this in mind with what Jesus said and Paul quotes. It's more blessed to what? Give than to receive. Now, Jesus demonstrates this more blessed principle himself. I'm going to show you two examples. One where Jesus demonstrates it, and then a second where Paul demonstrates it in a group of believers that he encountered. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, it says this. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Come on, Jesus. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away, Jesus, so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." And I love Jesus' response here in verse 16. Where it says, Jesus replied, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." They don't need to go anywhere, disciples. You give them something to eat. Now, there's a whole lot we could go into on this, but I want you to understand that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples how to be more blessed here. He says, you want to send the people away so they can go buy some food for themselves. He says, no. If you're really that concerned, you give them something. Verse 17 says, "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. Jesus responds, "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven. Jesus gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Jesus gave thanks for what they had. Watch this. They just used what they had. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Jesus took it. "Father, I thank you for this. I thank you now for taking this and multiplying it so that it's more than enough to feed this multitude that's here." I'm sure the disciples are looking at Jesus like, "Oh my goodness," like he didn't lost his mind. Jesus said, "Look, have everybody sit down." Takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish and says, "Now here, take this and I want you to start passing it out." Gives it to the disciples. Watch this. He's teaching the disciples something. He's getting them in on a principle. It's more blessed here to give than to receive. You take this. Watch this. You take this and don't you eat it. You take this and you give it to them. And as they're doing so, of course, the bread and the fish is not running out. I'm sure at some point the disciples are like, "Oh my goodness." It's like this stuff will not, it's what happened? We've never encountered anything like this before. Now watch this. The people that's receiving, they are blessed. But I want you to see something here. The ones that are actually more blessed are the disciples. Verse 18 again says, "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Come on, can you say that with me? They all ate and were satisfied. I don't know if you've ever had time in your life where things may have been tight. And you're taking, you know, what you have, and you feel like it's really not enough for everybody, and you're trying to, you know, portion it out so that everybody gets a little bit. And watch this. At the end of the day, maybe everybody ate, but everybody wasn't satisfied. Here it is. Jesus has, you will see, well over 5,000 people. And everyone ate and was satisfied from 5 loaves and 2 fish. They all ate and were satisfied, verse 20. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Okay, please, you help me. How do you go from 5 loaves and 2 fish? Then after everybody eat, you got 12 baskets of remnant. How does this happen? It's more blessed to give than to receive. I'm going to come to this later. But who do you think was the beneficiary of those 12 baskets? You know, there's tons of miracles that are recorded in the Gospels that Jesus performed. This feeding of the multitude, and it's two different times that Scripture records it. One feeding 5,000 men, another feeding 4,000 men. But this account of giving here and feeding the multitude is one of the very few miracles that's recorded in all 4 Gospels. Now, the Gospels are written from, again, 4 different perspectives. And there is a lot of stuff that's left out of, say, the Gospel of John that's included in the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew and Mark really harmonize pretty well, but there's some things that, you know, Matthew says that Mark doesn't include, and vice versa. And Luke has, you know, some specific direction. John's direction is really, you know, very different, but all of them talk about this. You know why? They couldn't forget it. They couldn't forget it. They encountered something, and they were part of something that blew their mind. And they realized that they were in on, watch this more blessed principle. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now let's look at what Paul talks about, because he talks about a church and a group of people, let's just call it what they are, in the province of Macedonia. And it's really interesting. Paul ends up there not by choice. He didn't even want to go there. He was trying to go, you know, to some different regions, and he really gets arrested, and he kind of sees this vision of a man saying, "Please come over here." There were some people there, watch this, in Macedonia that were hungry. When I say hungry, I'm not talking about for food. They were hungry now for God's truth. And they understood now that Paul was this messenger. And they're just like, man, we wish he would come here and bring God's word to us. And apparently it was so impactful in heaven that now Paul is really arrested from going in the direction he's going to go, and he sees a vision. He gets this vision from God about this man saying, "Come here." And Paul says, "Well, we got to go there." So let's pick up and see the account of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles." Anybody ever been tested before? It says they're being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But watch this. They are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. I mean, this doesn't sound like it goes together. You're very poor, but you're happy? Let me say it this way. You're very poor, but you are filled with abundant joy. And not only are you filled with abundant joy, but you're extremely generous. Really? When you're very broke. Interesting. Verse 3 says, "For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford," says, "but far more. And they did it," watch this, "of their own free will." I love that. "They begged us." Paul says, listen, "they begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem." There's like, we want to bless those where this all started. You're going back to Jerusalem. We want to give so that you can encourage the church there in Jerusalem. Now, you would think, here's how natural, thinking, goes. Well, the church in Jerusalem is probably doing much better than us, because, see, we're just getting a hold of this and we don't have a whole lot. So maybe they could send us something. It's more blessed to give than to receive. They said, no. We don't want anything from them. We want to give to them. And they beg Paul over and over again, please, can I say it this way? Take our stuff. Take our treasure and be a blessing to them. And then we see here in verse 5, it says, "They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord." Come on now. And then watch this. "And to us, just as God wanted them to do." They gave themselves to the Lord, and watch this, they submitted themselves under Paul and his ministry team. Like, whatever you need for us to do, we're here. Paul was like, man, we are blown away. We are absolutely blown away. Verse 6, "So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving." Now, he's talking to believers in Corinth. He's talking to the church at Corinth. And he's using the individuals in Macedonia as an example. And he's really trying to challenge the Corinthians. Let's just be plain. Be like the ones in Macedonia. So you all had purpose to do something, watch this, to give something before. It says, y'all haven't done it yet. He said, I'm going to give you a story. Let me tell you about these believers who, watch this, were broke. But they begged us over and over again so that they could help to see God's dream come to pass in someone else's life. And in essence, what Paul is saying to the ones at Corinth is like, what's your problem? All right. Verse 7 says, "Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, in your gifted speakers, in your knowledge, in your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving." Some translations just simply say, I want you, to excel in this grace. Verse 8, "I am not commanding you to do this." So it wasn't a commandment. It says, "But I'm testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches." It says, "Now we're going to find out really how true your love is." Again, it's alignment. If we worship God, "I trust in God, my Savior." If we're going to sing that, then God says, make sure your treasure reflects that. Make sure, watch this, you're investing in the vault of heaven. Verse 9, "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." I've long been amazed how many theologians and so forth have just mauled this passage, where they would take it and just like, well, you know, there's no place where it talks about that God wants you to be rich. Now, again, rich here is not just simply only talking about money. But it doesn't eliminate money. It doesn't. And here's a case where you see that it says, well, Jesus became poor, so watch this, so that you could be rich in every aspect of life. Now, this doesn't mean, again, that we're trying to treat God like some lottery system. But I do want you to understand that God doesn't want you, you know, just to have to suffer either. And that somehow it is this blessed nature just to go without, watch this, a vow of poverty. You know, you go back and you look at church history or just history in particular, you will see many groups that would come together and they would take vows of poverty. And they're just like, we're just not going to have anything. We're, you know, because that's being like Jesus. Well, that's not actually the case. And again, I appreciate their heart and they want to be sincere, but you're not reading this fully. Because it's really not talking about Jesus, you know, being broke and poor. Well, it does say he became poor. Listen, when you came from heaven, and you didn't come live down here on earth, the comparison is really clear. You are now poor. Doesn't mean that he was without when he was here. Understand here that Paul begins to discuss this specific grace of God that the churches of Macedonia, again, were operating in. Though they dealt with severe trials and were under extreme poverty, they begged and insisted of Paul that they be allowed to partner with them, Paul and his ministry team, in giving to help others realize, again, Christ's dream for their lives. Here's the question I want you to ask. I'm going to ask you several questions and think about. Why and how could they do this in the state that they were in? What made them so generous? What did they understand about giving that they could excel in it in the midst of severe trials and extreme poverty? And therefore, of course, what can we learn from this? Now, there's a whole lot I could probably share on it, but I'll just simply summarize it in this. They understood that receiving was great, but that it was far more blessed to give. They understood, yeah, receiving is gracious, but we've caught something from God. It is actually far more blessed to give. And I love this. I love this. When you kind of catch that kind of sense of revelation and you become, you know, a very generous person, you will be wonderfully surprised of how God will just continue to support your habit. Where you're giving and just being a blessing here and being a blessing there. And the more you give, the more you keep receiving. You want to know why? Because God knows I can trust you. I can trust you. I know, watch this, that things are not just going to come into your lap and you're just going to consume it for yourself. That you're actually, watch this, not just simply going to help people, but you're going to help my mission come to pass. Oh, glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Mission, mission, mission. Yes. You know, it's stated in there that they gave, you know, freely. They did what was over and above, and they didn't do it out of coercion. Their giving was given freely, and watch this, cheerfully. You know, years ago, it was hilarious. Years ago, I'm kind of looking for a church. I mean, I'm trying to, you know, sense where God is leading me to. And I show up to a church there in actually Detroit, Michigan, Word of Faith International Christian Center. And service is going along. I was like, oh, okay, all right. And then someone stood up and they were like, all right, it's offering time. And literally the whole church erupted in praise. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, I'm there and I look at the person to my left and I look at the person to my right. I'm like, oh, these folks crazy. these people crazy. They're excited about giving their money away. I was like, boy, I'm telling you, I better hurry up and get out of here. I didn't realize that they knew something I didn't know. That when we are investing in the vault of heaven, it's from a place of revelation that produces this sense of freedom and cheerfulness. And they were excited about blessing others. I said, wow, it took me some time, but I caught it. I caught it. And that's what Paul is referring to with these believers there in Macedonia. It says they caught that. They gave freely and they gave cheerfully. So always understand this. Free and cheerful giving is an indication of revelation. Revelation that God is your source and it is a privilege to partner with him to accomplish his mission. See, if we can't give freely and cheerfully, it's just because we're lacking revelation. Revelation that he's actually my source. And it's an absolute privilege that I can partner with God to, watch this, help others to grow fully in Christ. It's a matter of revelation. You got to catch it. Some things are taught, other things are caught. You got to catch it. You got to catch it. You got to catch it. Watch this. Oh boy. In verse 7, you remember Paul, you know, is talking about he wanted the Corinthian church to excel in this gracious gift of giving, or this simple grace. And he said that the church in Corinth was at the forefront of many things, sense of faith, utterance, said knowledge, but they were lacking in this area. They were lacking in this grace. And specifically, this grace was this overwhelming desire to give to others so that God's dream could come true in their life. This overwhelming desire to give to others so that God's dream could come to pass in their life. Watch this. Not your dream. Not what you want. But I'm giving so that God's dream can come to pass in their life. Let me say this, and please get a hold of this. Don't just throw money at people in need. Well, why is that? You want to make sure that the money you give always has a mission. It's real simple, to equip all people to grow fully in Christ. Don't just simply throw money at you like, well, I'm going to give towards this. It's a good cause. Okay, it's nice. I'm not saying you can't do those things, but make sure your money has a mission, though. So if you're going to do something, say, hey, I'm going to give, you know, towards, you know, helping with the rebuild, you know, from, you know, there in Maui, you know, Hawaii, from all of the fires and the destruction that happened there. Watch this. Don't just give it. Don't just throw money at it. But have a heart, a father. Help me to, you know, partner with the right organizations that I can console, that will physically help with rebuilding, but also lead with this gospel. This is why we partner with, you know, Samaritan's Purse. And, you know, we went over with them over in Fort Myers a couple of years ago when the hurricane hit. Was that last year? With the hurricane, you know, wiped out, you know, so much of the area. So we went over a couple of times, you know, teams helping I remember one house we're helping to kind of gut out and so forth. But watch this. But we're also putting ourselves in position to minister to the people. And see, this is, again, what I love about Samaritan's Purse, because that's their heart. Just like, listen, we're going to physically help, but we're looking to get this gospel to them, because it doesn't make sense to rebuild their house and they just go to hell. That doesn't make any sense. That's not what we're called to do. So don't just simply just throw money at, you know, people in need. Yes, we want to help, but make sure your money always has a mission. And and watch this. You want to make sure, at the very least, you pray over that before you do give it. The Father, may this open the door to, yes, help, you know, bring some relief to the people that have, you know, experienced this destruction. But Dad, may it also help open the door to their heart, where you can once again approach them, that you once again can come in and become first place in their life. At the very least, make sure your seed, your giving, is covered in prayer with that purpose in mind. Your giving should always have a mission. Always. Paul shared that the grace on the Macedonians to give, he's sharing this now with, you know, to the Corinthians. It's something for, again, for them to compare themselves to. And he's challenging them. And watch this. And I'm challenging you and myself to be the same way. Be the same way. And then again, Paul, you know, wraps it up really in that whole passage where he uses the Lord Jesus Christ as the ultimate example to follow. He was willing, Jesus was willing to become poor so that others could be enriched. And in other words, what Paul was telling the Corinthians there, and I'm sharing with you today, is have the same heart. Have the same heart. Where you're willing, watch this, yeah, maybe to do it out, you know, something so that others can be enriched. You know, I like it, you know, remember one particular preacher, he said this years ago, he says, listen, if you will get addicted to giving, God will supply your habit. I said, well, dear God, I tell you what, I've just decided I'm going to be a giving addict then. And then I just trust God just to bring in what we had to give. Your time, your talent, yeah, and your money. In 8 weeks on Sunday, December 3rd, now we do this twice a year. We do it twice a year that we call our Legacy Sunday. And we do it, you know, with the heart and mindset that these two times a year, one happens here just, you know, prior to Christmas, and the other is really on Easter, Resurrection Day, where we do, you know, what we encourage, really this over and above giving for the purposes that we can enrich others in our community. And I remember one particular, you know, year we went and we took checks around, you know, town. And one was a tremendous blessing. All of them were a blessing. But this one woman, she was running some houses for women who were victims of human trafficking. And they were trying to, you know, obviously, you know, minister to them, counsel them, and get them, you know, restored. And, you know, the woman was like, I just had to meet y'all. Y'all don't know us. You never met us, but you're bringing us a check to help in our efforts. It's like, well, absolutely. We want to see these women restored as well. And see, the state of Florida is the third highest state of human trafficking in the country. If you haven't seen the movie Sound of Freedom, I definitely encourage you to see that. Other, you know, institutions that we have taken our legacy offering to help, you know, now women who have an unplanned pregnancy and they're looking at making a decision for an abortion. But, you know, there's some great institutions that women can go to, and before they have the abortion, they do the ultrasound so that they can kind of see the baby's heartbeat and so forth, and then really be able to kind of minister to them and then provide clothing for them and various, you know, other resources. So we, you know, supply checks there. Those, you know, hungry and so forth. This is what our legacy, you know, Sundays are all about. So I want to challenge each of us, you know, today. And this is your assignment. Just pray about it. Say, pray about it. Okay, God, what can I do? Above, you know, my normal tithe and offering, what can I do here so that we can make an even greater impact? Watch this. Not just simply to help people, but to help equip them to grow fully in you. We want to see people, you know, united with you. Legacy Sunday, December the 3rd. Here, let me try to wrap this up. What happened to those people in the Macedonian churches that were dealing with all the trouble and in extreme poverty, but still joyful and generous? What happened to them? Well, Paul describes the situation in the next chapter. Now, he doesn't speak of them specifically, but he does speak of this is what happens when you understand this more blessed principle of is more blessed to give than receive. And he says this in verse 7 and 8. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. Now, that refers to the offerings. It says, don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. It says, please, don't do that. Don't do that. It says, why? For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Yeah. See, God says when you get in on this more blessed principle, he says, I'll make sure that you have everything you need and plenty left over. Not plenty left over to hold on to, but plenty left over to share with others. Proverbs 11, verse 24 and 25 says this. There is one who is free in giving, and yet he grows richer. See, he's generous, he or she. And there is one who keeps what he should give, but he ends up needing more. Isn't that interesting? The man or woman who gives much will have much, and he who helps others will be helped him or herself. When these Macedonians who were dealing with trouble, who were dealing with extreme poverty, but chose to still have abundant joy and be generous, now, because they had a heart to help others, watch this, help was always coming their way. They are being enriched. Everything that they need now, they have more than enough, plenty left over so that they can share with others. You see the same principle with the account that we read with Jesus feeding, you know, the multitude with five loaves and two fish. Now here's a statement I want you to get a hold of. Don't forget this statement, because I believe if you can hold on to this, it will create this sense of freedom and cheerfulness where your giving is concerned. And watch this. Statement is just simply this. When you're on the receiving side of the blessing, you get bread. But when you're on the giving side of the blessing, you get baskets. Yeah, you can be on the receiving side, and that's fine. You get the bread. See, but the disciples got the baskets. They had the multitude. They got bread. They got fish. And then they eventually left. And the disciples who stayed with Jesus had the baskets. Oh, my goodness. See, you have to decide where you want to be. Now, I almost hate to even kind of share that statement and express that point. It's truth. But don't make that your motivation. Well, I'm gonna do what I need to do to get the baskets. You'd miss the whole message. Praise God for the baskets. That's not why we do it. We do it because we love God and we love his mission. We want to see people. Watch this. We want to see people change. Can the church say amen? You know, interesting too, that after the disciples have spent all day out there with Jesus feeding the multitude, they run into a need themselves later on. And I believe because of this more blessed principle, here it is, God's provision is happening in their life. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 and 25, it says, at once Jesus had his followers get into the boat. He told them to go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the people away. So all the multitude. After he had sent them away, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. By this time, the boat was far from land with the disciples and was being thrown around by the waves. The wind was strong against them. Just before the light of day, watch this, Jesus went to them walking on the water. And you keep reading, and what happened? He rescues them. We used to say it this way, and it's still very applicable. A seed will meet any need. But that's not the reason why. We don't do it trying to get a need fulfilled. We do it because, again, we love God and we love his mission. But there's no denying the fact that God, it motivates God, it moves God, because it's an act of faith, it's an act of worship when you are giving, that God says, now I have to supply your habit. Because God is always looking to see his mission expand and accomplish. So when he finds that one, that two, that three, that five, that 20, that 30, that 100 who will be generous in that kind of way, God says, I will make sure you continue to have more than enough for yourself and plenty left over to share with others, because I know you will share. Come on, what do we teach our children? Sharing is caring. Good lesson for all of us. Father, we thank you for your word and your truth. Daddy, may we all be challenged today by the truths that you have expressed unto us. Ah, indeed, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's not just a cute, you know, phrase or statement, but there's great truth and principle, you know, to that. Help us, Daddy, to live in that place where we are more excited about being able to give, to see others enriched in you than receiving, you know, ourselves. Help us to grow in that revelation and to have that kind of heart, just like you, just reflecting your heart and your character in that way. We thank you so much for this, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. If you agree with you, say amen. 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 Praise God. Now, please keep your heads bowed with me just for a moment.